In 2009, after 20 years of having Life Sunday, a crisis of sorts led to me eventually marking Life Sunday with the Church Festival of Holy Innocents, historically observed December 28th. Now, another crisis has arisen for me that has been brewing for at least 40 or 45 years. It's living in dread of Dred Scott and death camps. It started with the death camps and being in dread of being on the wrong side of history. It was either in high school or college that a teacher pointed out how many people had to be complicit and silent in order for the Nazis to do to the Jews what they did. He said he wasn't talking about officers in the chain of command, killers in the death camps, or even the guards there. He was talking about everyday citizens who passed by the death camps, people who saw packed trains going into them, people who heard screams while passing by, people who smelled the odor of burning flesh. I've never been to Germany or Poland. I know nothing about the proximity of the death camps to ordinary housing. I have no idea if ordinary everyday citizens did pass within seeing, hearing, or smelling distance. In my youth, all I could think was, what would I do if I had? Would I go on my way, turning a deaf ear, a blind eye, stuffed up nose? Would I pretend I didn't see, didn't hear, didn't smell? Would I act like I didn't know what was going on in there? Would I be on the wrong side of history? Read about famed aviator Charles Lindbergh. Before America entered World War II, he supported Germany and thought America should back Hitler over Stalin. Read what being on the wrong side of history did for his reputation. Long after being in dread of death camps, I became in dread of Dred Scott. He was the slave who sued for his freedom, and the Supreme Court held that black people weren't intended by the Constitution ever to be citizens, and so they didn't have its protections. I didn't really think about whether I would have turned a blind eye to that till I read Uncle Tom's Cabin, and then the biographies of Jefferson and Washington. The novel brought home the pathos of the plight of a slave, because though fiction, it was a first-person account of slavery at that time. What struck me about the biographies was how much stock was put in to how and when Washington did what with the slaves he inherited from his father-in-law, and whether Jefferson did or didn't whip an escaped slave, and was the slave male or female. Would I have passed by nonchalantly as people were sold publicly? Would I have not been bothered much by people being whipped because, well, that's just the way it was, and besides, the law said it was okay? Well, I don't really have to worry about being on the wrong side of history in regard to abortion, because history shows no signs of being anything but pro-choice. A woman was awarded $244,000 for a wrongful birth. She said she would have aborted her son if she had known he had Down syndrome. That was in Britain. In the United States, 75% of mothers who get a positive test for Down syndrome choose to abort. The Population Research Institute says the number of girls aborted in India since 1990 is 15.8 million. You have to look hard to find those numbers. They aren't in headlines. You won't find them in AARP's bulletin, but you will find this. In response to new research that the risk of death associated with eating red and processed meats is actually low, 1 in 1,000, the bulletin says alarmingly, that adds up to 325,000 deaths in the U.S. per year. And then it says, that's like two jumbo jets crashing every day. Read 20 years worth of my Life Sunday sermons. Some are crammed with such comparisons. For example, The number of abortions in the United States in 2017, 862,320. Well, that's like three jumbo jets crashing every single day. Big yawn. The state billboards on the interstate throughout the year are going to keep you up to date on the number of highway deaths in Texas. It's going to climb to around 3,700 in 12 months. But that sign is never going to tell you, neither will a newspaper, nightly news, or radio spot, that we murder that many unborn babies in Texas in less than a month. You don't have to worry about being on the wrong side of history in regard to abortion. But what about the wrong side of God? Pro or anti-Nazi, pro-slavery or abolitionist, pro-choice or pro-life, we are all born on the wrong side of God. When David tracks down the source of his adultery and his murder, he traces his sin back to being sinful from the moment he was conceived. That's where we all start. That's where we will all stay naturally. And we would be content to live here, die here, and be damned on the wrong side of God. But God was not. He sent his Son to our side. Though true God, begotten from the Father from eternity, he sent him to our side, all the way to our side, into the very womb in which we were conceived. But the flesh and blood he took from the Virgin Mary were without sin, because he had no human father. He went that far down because that's how deep the problem is. In order to redeem life in the womb, Jesus had to start there. From conception on, the man Jesus takes our place under the law, under all of its duties and under all of its debts. See the picture. Jesus is in the womb, redeeming, sanctifying, and saving the unborn child by his holy human life that begins there. Then by what he suffers under Pontius Pilate, being stripped, whipped, crucified, crushed, and damned, he pays for the sins of all. That includes the sins of the unborn and all of the mothers letting their babies be killed in the womb, and even for all the men and women involved in actively murdering the unborn child. Jesus, the God-man, came to the wrong side of God to bring us all back to the right side. All includes the unborn, defective, demented, aged, and terminal, even abortionists, even slaveholders, even Nazis. Do you know that you are on the right side of God now? That's what the resurrected Jesus proclaimed. Peace to you, forgiveness to you, no condemnation to all that are in him. Jesus being raised from the dead proves that God the Father accepted his innocent life and guilty death as payment in full for all your sins and sinfulness. So I ask you again, are you on the right side of God now? Well, that changes everything. It means guilt-free living. What else does Paul mean by saying there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ? What else does John mean saying that even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater and overrules their condemning us? Do you know the freedom of a guilt-free life? It led the early church, even while they were an illegal religion for which they could be imprisoned and killed for, it even led them to speak out then. Clement of Alexandria, who died 100 years before Christianity was legal, said that Christians were not hastening abortions and applying abortifacient drugs. 200 years before it was even legal to be a Christian, the Didache said, "You shall not slay a child by abortion." A letter to the tutor of the Emperor Marcus Aurelius by a Christian over 100 years before it was legal to be a Christian describes Christians this way. They marry like all other men and they beget children, but they do not cast away their offspring. Guilt-free living changes everything, even history. Clergyman Jonathan Swift, 200 years before Ireland was granted home rule, he wrote a little book called A Modest Proposal. The proposal was to use Irish children for food. Now, it shocked people, but it stirred them to rethink how Britain was mistreating Ireland. A full century after the Emancipation Proclamation, racism was still entrenched in many facets of American life. Who would have thought that one black clergyman speaking out could do so much? The niece of Martin Luther King Jr. says today, "My uncle would have been very pro-life." I have this King quote, but I can't independently find him saying the two sentences at the same time. Quote, "The Negro cannot win if he is willing to sacrifice the futures of his children for immediate personal comfort and safety. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." In this election year, you can clearly see that the Democratic platform and candidates remain solidly pro-abortion. And though you can hear candidates and feminist groups speaking proudly of this choice and even of the foul evil deed itself, you smell this pro-life change in the air. More than half the states have made the killing of an unborn child a crime without regard to the age of the unborn child. 37 states treat the killing of an unborn child as a homicide when done by means other than an abortion. But aren't the numbers against us? Well, biblical Christianity has never put faith in numbers. There's only 8 in the ark. There's only 3 that escaped Sodom. There were 450 prophets of Baal, and there was 1 Elijah. There was no one faithful Easter morning. In the video 40 I showed for Bible class, the woman who organized the first Washington, D.C. March for Life said there were only 7 people at the first one. The only number biblical Christianity is focused on is 1. 1 Lord, 1 Savior, 1 God, 1 faith, 1 prodigal son, 1 lost sheep. In the Old Testament lesson today, it begins with 1 Rachel weeping for her lost children. It stands for God's people suffering under divine judgment. They had fallen into the very sins for which God had spat out from the land the nations before them. Likewise, the acceptance of our country of accepting abortion, LGBTQism, and gay marriage, that is punishment for our rejection of God and persecution of his gospel. But the prophecy didn't end with the tears of Rachel, but quickly rushes to proclaim the hope and promise of forgiveness. And it ends with the New Testament itself. It ends with the Lord saying, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." The sins of people, even world leaders like King Herod, will not have the last word even in this world. The baby born at Bethlehem does, and he says both things. "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And dread not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And who else is the right hand of his righteousness but Jesus? The Jesus who comes again among us today for good, for blessing, for courage, and for encouragement. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.